The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 19. Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 19. Allow me to read the words of God. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written, 'The stone of the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. Amen. Chapter 5 of Galatians describes the fruit of the Spirit. It includes love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. However, the fruit of the Spirit is not recorded in the plural form, and instead the singular form. So the fruit of the Spirit can be regarded as one fruit that has nine tastes, or one fruit that has nine sides. The fourth characteristic is forbearance. The literal meaning of this word is to cut off anger far away. David's attitude toward King Saul shown most frequently is forbearance, cutting off anger far away. In fact, King Saul had to thank David again and again. When he was suffering from evil spirits, he recovered when David played the lyre. David had been a musical therapist for King Saul. Moreover, Goliath, the giant champion from Gath, threatened the Israelite army for 40 days, but there was no one who would go against him. At that moment, David came forward. King Saul was touched by David and offered to give his own armor and sword. However, since Saul was one head taller than average people, Saul's clothes did not fit David. However, King Saul, finally, David defeated Goliath and the tides changed. Then, David became Saul's son-in-law and fought many wars at the front. However, King Saul did not see David as his son-in-law or a general, instead, the arch-enemy to defeat. So David had to run away from King Saul for a long time. King Saul, along with 3,000 soldiers that had been selected from the entire Israel, chased after David and his people. When David was in the wilderness of En Gedi, King Saul had reached the same location, but suddenly needed to go to the restroom. So he went into a cave, which was where David and his people had been staying inside. His people said, "Finally, the day that God has promised to the Master has come. It is the day that he said, 'I will hand over your enemy and do as you see fit.'" But David cut off only a corner of King Saul's robe. David knew that even if he had been anointed as a king, it was not God's will for him to kill a king himself. He cut off his anger far away. It was the same when he was in the wilderness of Ziph. King Saul and his soldiers fell asleep, and David's people mentioned the same reason to kill King David. But David refused to kill King Saul for the same reason. David said that the living God will kill King Saul himself, or let it be the day for his death, or have Saul die at a battle. This time, David took only the sword and the water bottle near King Saul's head. He once again was patient towards King Saul. At the last Passover during Jesus' public ministry, he went towards Jerusalem on a donkey and purified the temple. Jesus overturned tables of the people who exchanged public currency, the Jewish shekel, to the currency for going to the temple, the shekel of sanctuary, and also chairs of people who sold doves for sacrifice at the temple at an unfair price. Moreover, he did not allow anyone to bring something into the temple and walk about. The high priests and teachers of the law and leaders of the people wanted to kill Jesus, who was a pain to them. But the people paid attention to Jesus and wanted to hear his word. So there was no clear way to handle the situation. One day, Jesus was teaching the people and sharing the gospel at the temple when the high priests and the teachers of the law came to Jesus with elders. If I was teaching the gospel and the elders of society, along with the speaker of the National Assembly, heads of the church organizations, and professors of seminaries came to visit me, then it'll be because they think there is a serious problem with the message I delivered. The high priests, teachers of the law, and elders who visited Jesus were members of the Sanhedrin, the highest decision-making committee of Israel. They came to Jesus without notice and asked questions. With what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Tell us now. They asked such questions because they thought the high priest had the greatest authority in the temple, and the high priest had never given such authority to Jesus. So they thought Jesus could not teach at the temple. So Jesus replied, "Did John's baptism come from heaven or from human origin? Whichever way they answered, it was unfavorable to them, so they could not reply. So they said, 'We don't know where it was from.' Then Jesus said, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things.'" And ended the conversation. Then he told one parable to the scripture to the people. Today's parable is also in all three synoptic gospels, the gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The subheading for today's scripture is the parable of tenants, and the same in the gospel of Matthew and Luke. But as Jesus started this parable, he said, "A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers. So, the protagonist of the parable is not the farmer of the vineyard, but the man, the master of the vineyard. So today's parable can also be titled the parable of the vineyard master and his son. The master also took apart his anger far away, as David did for King Saul. Verse 9 testifies as the following. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. People who heard this parable, as Jesus said, "A man planted a vineyard," would have thought it is about our people. Just as Korean people know upon hearing the first verse of "Touch Me Not," the first composed song in Korea, "Touch Me Not Under the Fence, Your Looks Are Melancholy," they know that "Touch Me Not" is a simile for the Korean people in pain from the Japanese colonial period. The vineyard was the comparable expression for Israelites. Israelites had been living without regard to the will of God, but mistakenly thought that they had done what is required of them as people of God, as they carried out the formalities of faith, sacrificial rites. The prophet Isaiah proclaimed the following toward such people in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 7. "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Prophet Isaiah refers to God intimately as my loved one. And he says that he had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug up the vineyard and cleared it of stones and planted the choicest vines because he wanted good grapes to grow. But what came to bear fruition was bad fruit, which literally means one that stinks. The Korean word for smell is composed of Chinese characters, scent and stink. While scent refers to good smell, stink refers to bad smell. God wanted his people to give off pleasant scent of grapes, but they exuded the stinking smell of grapes. Let's recite verse 9 again. He went on to tell people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. This parable is not only a parable of the Israelites as the vineyard, but also describing the situation of the time. The Palestinian region where Israel was located was constantly fighting wars. There were small and big man-made disasters and natural disasters, so there were a number of absent landowners. They rented land to smallholder farmers and lived in places with more beautiful scenery and safety. This is the background context to today's parable. But the vineyard owner of today's parable tried to make the environment as best as possible for smallholder farmers. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, which describes the same parable, says, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved it to another place." There was not much fertile land in Israel, so agricultural produce was grown in the field, and the vineyard was usually made on the hills. One landowner planted a vineyard. He would have uprooted trees and grass, moved small and big stones on the ground, and prepared the soil to plant grape seedlings. He would have also built fences to protect the vineyard from animals. As written in the Song of Songs of the Old Testament, animals such as foxes tended to ruin the vineyard, so making a fence was essential. He even built a watchtower to oversee the entire vineyard and even dug a wine press underground. The master prepared everything in advance for the farmer. So all the farmer of the vineyard had to do was to tend the grapes. Despite the care of the master of the vineyard, farmers at the vineyard betrayed him. Verse 10 testifies, "At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed." The master of the vineyard created a vineyard, rented it to farmers, and went to another country for a long time. After renting out the vineyard, the master did not require tenants to give him some of the harvest within just a year. When you just begin a vineyard, you begin to reap harvest starting in the fifth year. So after such period passed by, the master sent his servant to receive some of the fruit. At the time when the master leased property, the tenant paid rent through one of three options. First, a certain proportion of money was paid. Second, consistent amount of harvest, regardless of how much it's reaped, was paid. Third, a portion of harvest proportional to how much it is reaped was paid. At the time, tenants paid about 25 to 50% of the harvest to the master. However, these tenants of the vineyard did not give grapes or money to the servant sent by the master, and instead beat him and sent him away empty-handed. The word used to beat originally means to take away the cover. So this word emphasizes that you're hitting the other person's cheek with your hand or beating him with a fist. One should not use force against anyone, but if you physically harass someone with a hand or a fist, then you're not just trying to cause pain, but the true intent is to embarrass the person. Being hit on your hand or legs with a stick is not the same as getting slapped on your cheek. Tenants of the vineyard harassed the servant of the master, who had the right to ask for rent. Afterwards, the master sent his servant again. Verse 11 testifies, he sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. This time, they not only used force, but they also treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. When King David heard that Nahash, the king of Ammon, which was located between the Lake of Galilee and the Aral Sea, to the east of Jordan River, he sent his servants to Hanun and said that he wants to show kindness to you as your father has shown kindness to me. The Bible does not describe how Nahash, the king of Ammon, showed the kindness to David. But the servant of Hanun did not appreciate David's message. The servant said to Hanun, King David has sent his delegation not because he respects the king's father, but to spy on the city and conquer it. When Hanun heard this, he arrested David's delegation and cut off a part of their beard, and also cut off their pants up to the middle of the buttocks. They were humiliated to the extreme. When King David heard this, he told the servants to stay in Jericho, a vacation spot on their way back from Ammon, for their beard to grow. Hanun did so to David's servants to not humiliate them, but to humiliate King David, who has sent them. Afterwards, Hanun, the king of Ammon, felt threatened and spent much money to hire 33,000 soldiers from abroad. Hanun had to pay a great price for not properly treating David's delegation and treating them with shame. And they even lost the fight. The evil deed of the vineyard farmers did not end there. Verse 12 testifies, he sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. The psychological response to wars, torture, natural disasters, and violence is referred to as the post-traumatic stress disorder or trauma, which comes from the word traumatizo, which means to be harmed. Farmers had treated the third servant to the point of feeling extreme oppression. To throw means to throw outside. So the farmers of the vineyard did not just shove the third servant. They took his legs and arms one by one and threw him out the village. The Gospel of Matthew and Luke describe that they did not throw him out. They did not just throw him out, but also killed him outside the vineyard. The master of the vineyard would have sent a servant every year, so farmers avoided paying the rent required of them for 3 years in a row. The master waited patiently, despite what farmers of the vineyard had committed. Thus, he took a part of his anger far away. The response of the master and the tenants toward the last person is shown in verses 13 to 15. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But the tenants saw him. When the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. According to the Jewish law, even if the master had leased vineyard or land, if the master did not show up after 3 years and exercise any authority, then the tenant could own the vineyard or the land. Farmers of the vineyard paid attention to the fact that the son of the master had come, not the master or the servant. They thought that maybe the master had passed away or was seriously ill, unable to move. So they thought if the son is gone, then the vineyard would automatically become theirs. Thus, they took the son out of the vineyard and killed him. Farmers of the vineyard took him out of the vineyard and killed him there because if a person dies inside the vineyard, then the land becomes defiled and it is difficult to sell fruit from that land. After telling this parable, Jesus asked a question to the people. Verse 15 and 16 testifies, "What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others." When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." When he asked what would the master do to the vineyard farmers, who had not only hid and embarrassed his servants and sent them empty-handed, and also killed his son who had visited to receive the rent, people probably understood what this parable meant. They would have realized who the master is, who the tenant farmers are. Verse 19 says that the teachers of the law and the high priest knew that this parable was referring to them. And who the servants are, and what the vineyard signified. As a reply to Jesus' question, people should have said, he should kill those tenants who refused the master, mistreated the servants, killed the son, and attempted to take the vineyard for themselves. But the people could not give an answer because that would be holding themselves accountable. So Jesus replied for them and said, he will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, we hope that does not happen. There's a parable in the book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, written by Kenneth E. Bailey, who stayed in the Middle East, including Israel and Lebanon, for 40 years. According to Professor Bailey, the main point of the story is not the judgment upon the evil farmers from whom the vineyard is taken away and given to others, but the monologue of the master in the middle of the story. If we divide the parable told by Jesus from verse 9 to 16 into five sections, then the first and fifth parts are similar. In the first part, verse 9, the master rented out the vineyard to the tenants, and in verse 16, he says that the vineyard will be given to others. The second and fourth parts are similar. In the second part, from verse 10 to 12, servants were sent, but farmers mistreated them. And in the fourth part, verse 14 and 15, the master sent the son, and farmers killed him and tried to take over the vineyard. And in the middle of it all, the third part is the monologue of the master. Verse 13 testifies, then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. It will be appropriate for the master to take revenge and punish farmers who mistreated the servants three times. But the master did not do so and sent his son and said, he thought that since the son is like myself, then farmers will look back upon their past deeds and respect him. This is the main focus. It is a truly awesome insight. When we write in Korean, we typically write the main sentence in the beginning or at the end of the essay. Writing the main topic in the middle of the essay is not a preferred option because the main thesis is difficult to detect. But the Bible often includes the main topic in the middle of the story and surrounds the topic with a similar content in front and behind it. In chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke, there's a story of the second son who ran away from home. In between the part where he leaves the house and returns home, when he has nothing on him, and the drought had hit to the point that no one would offer even fruit that pigs ate, there is his monologue that led to the turning point of his life. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. He said, this monologue allowed him to come to his senses and he returned to his father's house and lived as the son of his father. In the book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, there's a story about Hussein bin Talal. He was the king of Jordan from 1952 to 1999. The author first heard about King Hussein in Lebanon and 20 years later confirmed it from a high-ranking official in the US. In the early 1980s, King Hussein received a report from the secret police that 75 generals of the army were preparing a coup d'etat to overtake the Jordan Empire. The secret police wanted the permission to surround the army quarters and arrest people who were conspiring the coup. King Hussein gave it some thought and did not allow the arrest. Instead, he told them to prepare a small helicopter. The king went on the helicopter with the pilot and landed on the roof of the army quarters where they were conspiring. Then he told the pilot, "If you hear any gunshot, leave me here, and you should leave right away." Then he went unarmed to the room in the building where they were conspiring. And then he said, "I have received a report that you're gathered here today to finish up the plan to overturn the government, take this country, and start a military government. If you do so, then the army will be split up and the country will be in civil conflict, and countless civilians will be killed. This does not need to happen. I am here. If you kill me, your will can be achieved. Only one person needs to die." The conspirators were shocked and speechless. Each one of them came to the king to kiss his hand and feet and promised to devote their lives to him. King Hussein decided to be the weak one. He took away his anger far away, and that turned the heart of the conspirers. Jesus also tells his story through the monologue of the Master of the Vineyard. "I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." Dear fellow believers in Christ, on this fifth Sunday of Lent, during which we repent, let us confess how we did not consider the vineyard that God has entrusted us with as God's, but instead as ours. Moreover, let us truly repent that even though God, the master of our lives, has sent Jesus to renew our relationship with him and take care of us beautifully in eternity, we mistakenly thought that we can live well through our knowledge and power. As we live as true children of God instead of nominal Christians, may we take God, who willingly sent his Son, as the purpose of our lives. Let us live a life of worship in spirit and truth as we walk with God. If we deny ourselves and acknowledge and obey that our vineyard comes from God, then God will carry out his will through us, because God waits patiently to the point of sending his own Son. Let us pray. Father God, on this fifth Sunday of Lent, we see our face in the vineyard of tenants. in the vineyard tenant, who desired to have the vineyard for their own and mistreated the servants sent by the master. Everything on the path of our lives, our families, workplaces, and where we stand are all vineyards that you have entrusted to us. However, we confess that we often think that we are the master of our lives and that we can take care of ourselves with our own ability. We confess our weaknesses and sins, so please forgive us. Moreover, the master of the vineyard would have taken revenge on the tenants who had mistreated his servants. But he waited patiently and sent his son to give them a chance to change. We see God's desperate love from this parable. May we resemble you in that aspect so that we can tend the vineyard of our lives into the vineyard of God. Father God, the ensuing COVID-19 situation tires us and enervates us, but may this valley and tunnel lead us to look towards you even more and become people of God. We hope that in the vineyards you have entrusted us, we will live out worship in spirit and truth and walk with the Lord who has sent us his son and waits patiently. Consequently, may we shine light of resurrection in the places we stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.